I was trying to, hope everyone had a good time this afternoon. I was trying to model for everyone what you do out of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I even played basketball this afternoon. How's that, eh? Look at that. I don't play basketball. Troy even said, Phil's playing basketball. This is a miracle. Sophie walked past and said, oh, they're playing basketball in there. Dad won't be in there. But anyway, there you go. As we start, a bit of a book review from, I think it's on our bookstore. This book by Carl Dienick, I have no idea who Carl Dienick is, though I read on his blurb, his other book is A Biblical Theology of Circumcision. So be glad I'm recommending this book. It's called Gathered Together, The Beauty of Living as God's Church. And I had already prepared the talks for Invest, and then I read this book. And I thought, wow, this book captures so many things I'm trying to say on Invest, and it does it in a different voice. So if you're going to think some more about what it is to be a part of God's people and how to live as part of God's family, I really recommend this book, Gathered Together, by Carl Dienick. So it's a really easy read. I always like to have a look at how long it is for people. It's 141 pages, and it's got like really big print, so that's just to encourage you. But so I liked it so much. This is the biggest rap I can give. I thought, I wish I'd written that book. It's really good. So I'm even going to quote him later on. I dragged a quote into this talk, but so that's a recommendation on a book. But now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're all a bit tired this afternoon. We've spent lots of time in your word this morning and then time enjoying your creation. And so, Father, just help us now to concentrate. Help us to think some more about what it means to be your spiritual family, the people of God. And we pray that it'll be a real blessing for us this afternoon as we think some more on this, but also that we will continue to enjoy fellowship through the rest of the evening as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we focused on who we are as God's people. We focused especially on the Bible's picture of the church as the family of God or the household of God. And I really want to reiterate this one point, that the greatest blessing of the gospel, I think, is that we are adopted as God's children. I noticed when people were doing the 40-day habit challenge that one of the things was read a Christian book, and some people were reading Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Were there any people reading that, or did I just... A couple of people just put up their hand, and they're really bashful about it. Because the thing with Knowing God is every Christian starts it and no Christian finishes it. But but finish it. It's really great. And Packer says that in Knowing God. He has this whole chapter on how he just wishes Christians realise more what a blessing it is to be adopted as God's children. Just what a wonderful thing it is. We're not just forgiven. We're not just washed clean. He takes us in, takes his enemies and makes us his children. That's incredible. But what we focused on this morning is how it is so important to see that God is not just my father, he is our father. Together. So it's not just that we all have these individual relationships with God where we're a child of God. The Bible actually always says we're children of God together, that we're saved into this thing, which is the household of God. So as you look around these people, who hopefully after this afternoon, you know some people better than you knew them before. I'm encouraging you to look around. I'm getting blank stares and people looking at me. So look around at these people. These people are your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your fathers. That's who we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, which is absolutely amazing. What's also amazing, though, I think, is how easily and I'm going to extrapolate to you, how easily we Christians can over time lose that sense of wonder at what a miracle this is. So we can actually lose that sense of wonder at how amazing it is to be a part of the church. And you know this is true, don't you? You all know people who claim they know Jesus and believe in him but do not go to church. They're not a part of a church anymore. And they assure you that they are Christians. They assure you that they love the Lord Jesus. There have been people here in our church family, there have been people who've been on Invest, I don't know, maybe last year, the year before, they wouldn't be the year before, we were in COVID. You know what I'm talking about, who over the years have just consciously or unconsciously just slipped out of Christian fellowship. And at some point, they've lost that sense of amazement at how wonderful this is. And we sort of think, how can that happen? You know, how could that be? No one ever thinks that's going to be them. But it is not a new phenomenon. From the very earliest days of the church, Christians were giving up meeting together. In fact, I think the whole book of Hebrews was written because Christians were giving up meeting together. And it gets to this high point at chapter 10 in Hebrews because Christians needed to be challenged to prioritize their family, to prioritize the household of God. So that's why in Hebrews 10, famous verse, I think it's printed on your outline or it'll come up on the screen, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." So it's not like this is a 21st century phenomenon. There were people in the first century who were in the habit, Christians, who said, "I love Jesus, but I'm in the habit of not meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ." The warning had to be written because from within the earliest days of the church, Christians struggled with this. And here is the thing. Remember I said back when Troy was interviewing me, part of what I'm trying to do is share wisdom for your future so that you're still following Jesus when you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years down the track. I'll be 120 at that point. But you see, the reality is at some point in your Christian life, you will question your commitment to church. This is just non-negotiable. You will. I don't really like to be a prophet of doom, but you will. Church at some point goes from being a joy to an obligation. And some of you may well have experienced it. Some of you might be actually in the midst of that right now. Hopefully not right now at this point, but right now in your life where your commitment, you're going because it's an obligation rather than a joy. I think every Christian at some point asks, is there any point in me going to church? Would I be missed? You know, is there any point in me being... I mean, sometimes because we feel like a fish out of water, you know what I mean? Church changes around. That's what churches do, don't they? We send people out and new people come. And sometimes when our group of friends isn't the same as it used to be and there's not as many people who are just like me as there used to be. Other times, it's just really hard. Ask, if you ever want to think, is this real? Ask a young mum at 9 a.m. church how she's feeling when the kids are going crazy and she spends every Sunday sitting outside church because her kids are running wild in the crash. I just asked Victoria, Sam's not back yet, but so I can talk about him. I just asked Victoria about when Sam got banned from crash. That takes a special effort when your dad's the minister to get banned. When Sam got banned from crash, and because I'm the preacher, Victoria just didn't get to go to church because she was there with Sam outside for weeks on end until he'd seen out his suspension, you know. Sometimes we don't get on with everyone at church and we get into a prickly situation where people rub us up the wrong way and offend us, or we don't feel like the people at church are connecting with us. We might be a family, but families have issues. That's the reality. That's why nearly every letter in the New Testament is written because the church is not perfect. Just think of 1 and 2 Corinthians. The whole letters of 1 Corinthians are written because they just had no idea how to be the church. They just struggled to be a good family, you know. And there's, you know, even in your real family, there's always a cousin or an in-law who you struggle with, or, you know. I'll let you in on a secret. Most weeks I am excited to be coming to church. But there are some weeks where I do not feel like coming and I am paid to be here. So that's never 6:30 church. That is never the case. But don't tell me, it's sometimes at the 9 a.m. or 10:30 service. C.S. Lewis, you've all heard of C.S. Lewis, Christian writer. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Have people heard about The Screwtape Letters? Some have read it. It's a strange book because he wrote it as a work of fiction of a senior devil or demon writing to a junior demon about how to tempt Christians away from following Jesus. And this is one of the things Screwtape the demon writes. I think we're going to have it on the screen. He says, "One of our great allies at present is the church itself. All your patient," that's like the Christian you're trying to tempt away from following Jesus, "all your patient sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print." And then it goes on. He says, "When he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just that selection of his neighbours whom he has hitherto avoided." Now, he was writing about the Church of England in England at a different time, and frankly, I would find the church he was describing quite depressing. I think he's hamming it up, if you like, and that is not our church. But I hope you see the point that he's sort of making. If he was writing today, he might say, and not when Tom's on, he might say, you know, and the PowerPoint was on the wrong verse, and the sound guy didn't get the microphone right, and the preacher just droned on and on. And as I say, we're not talking about our church, but and he didn't wear skinny jeans, and he wasn't cool, and the people there weren't my age, and I struggled to get along with some of them. The point is that at some point, church can be like that, where it doesn't tick our boxes, and sometimes it can be discouraging and not encouraging. Sometimes with all its imperfections and hypocrisies, it can seem like, oh, I'm just better off without it. So why not give up meeting together? Why not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing? Or to put it in the positive, what can we do to maintain our enthusiasm for meeting together? Well, there is a wrong response people give here. One option is you try and actually remove all the difficult and unattractive bits of church. So some people's reaction is, well, I'll go to a church where I get on with everyone, where everyone is like me, and where everything that happens just suits me, and everything revolves around. What they end up with, sadly, is church light, or not even really church, because the whole point of church is bringing together other broken sinners like us. You see, the whole point is God has brought together forgiven sinners from every background. That's what a church is meant to be. The church is a family, and you don't get to choose your family. If we just want a community of people like us, go join a soccer club. Go join a society. Go join the group that is exactly like you. That is not the church. In fact, in my experience, the surest way to walk away from Jesus is to become what I call a taster of churches. It's actually the surest path away from following Jesus is to become a taster of churches, wandering around, constantly searching for the church that suits. The people that do that actually end up nowhere. And so I want to say that's not the response. The response when something's wrong or when we're not quite clear is not to sort of say, I've got to find the perfect church, another church. Now, what we want to do is we just want to remind ourselves, what are the reasons the Bible gives for why I would never give up meeting together with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And I think the Bible gives us three reasons to prioritise meeting together above everything else, to never give up meeting together. And that's what I'm going to quickly tonight, because I'm conscious it's late in the day, is just go through those three reasons. So the first is what I'm going to call the godly self-interest reason, which is it's for your own health. I was trying to come up with an illustration for this, and the best I could come up with is why you go to the gym. But I don't go to the gym, so it doesn't work. So, but you go to the gym for your physical health. I don't go to the gym, but I go to church. So Jesus in the New Testament makes it really clear, persevering to the end, trusting in him is hard in this sinful fallen age. And he just makes it clear, you can't do it on your own. You might think you can. You can't do it on your own. So you think of the parable of the soils, you know, in Mark 4, where Jesus talks about what happens to the seed of the gospel as it's cast out. The world's weeds tangle around it and choke it out and choke the life out of it. So many of the seeds of the gospel take root but get strangled out by the worries and temptations of this world. And so God gives us three helps to persevere. He gives us his word, he gives us prayer, and he gives us the gift of fellowship of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I think I've had to sort of repent on this, I think. Because I think, I'm going to write on the whiteboard. I'm learning from those adult learning classes about how to maintain your attention that I talked about this morning. But you see, I think subconsciously I've always ranked those like this. Word is number one, prayer is number two, and fellowship is number three. I think I've always sort of done that. It was actually, when we studied Hebrews last year, one of the things that convicted me out of that is the Bible doesn't do that. And if anything, this one's, I don't want to say it's higher. You never want to say something's higher than the Word of God, do you? But actually, fellowship is the most fundamental thing we need to persevere as a Christian. And I think COVID sort of taught us that a little bit. So if anything, what I want to do is I want to just write them over the top of each other to show that they're, you need all three. Because I think a lot of... That's really clear, isn't it? That's an adult learning class I went to. But doesn't that make the point, though? That doesn't make any point at all. But I just turned and looked at it. I hope you get my point. I think evangelical Christians, even what we call ourselves, which is Bible Christians, gospel, I think we think it's the Word and it's me on my own with the Word. I want to say, actually, God gives you these other wonderful gifts, and actually fellowship is, I think, the most important one for helping you walk the walk, because fellowship makes you read the Word when you don't want to. Fellowship makes you hear the Word and pray when you're not up to it. It's actually brothers and sisters in Christ that is the great gift to maintain your spiritual health. So one of the reasons the Bible gives us is sort of a motivation of fear, actually. If you want to be in heaven, if you want to keep trusting Jesus to persevere to the end, you need fellowship. You need a church family. Whatever you do, don't give up. Even when you don't feel like it, don't give up. You need one another. Sometimes people just drift out of church. Life just gets too busy. And when that happens, almost invariably, their commitment to Jesus goes cold. And after a few years, they're not a Christian. They swear that it won't be the case. I've rung people and had this conversation. They go, no, Phil, still love Jesus, just busy at the moment. It's not true. They tell you they don't need to go to church to be a Christian. It's not true. In a few years, they're not following Jesus. As I said, I just read that book by Carl Dienick. As I say, I love any book where I think, did I write that? But he goes through the different types of people, and he says some people just drift away out of fellowship. Some people have a fight with someone and they just can't forgive, and so they just can't bring themselves back to church. But he has a really sad but common example where people feel, I'm not loved at church, and so they withdraw from fellowship almost to prove the point. And it becomes this cycle where they withdraw to prove that they don't love me. And then, look, they're not following me up, so it's true. So look at that. I've been justified as I'm sitting here on my own. It's really sad. You know, there's a quote from his book. I'm going to read it out. I think I put it on the screen. He says, time and again, people's first inclination is to withdraw from church, but it's about the worst thing you can do. It's not that missing one week of church will harden you into unbelief, nor does it mean there will never be a reason to stay away. Rather, the danger lies in the pattern of withdrawal and in a low estimation of how God's power is working out through the church, irrespective of how you are feeling about it. Why is it so important to go to church? Shockingly, here's the answer that Hebrews gives: so you don't go to hell. Not because church makes us right with God, Jesus' death and resurrection do that. But the church is God's instrument to keep us from turning away from Jesus. I want you to have that in your mind. Have Hebrews 10, 24 in your mind for that time when you do start to feel like that. To just remember, no. I need the gift of the church family. So why do we prioritize meeting together? For our own sake. Second reason, so the other side of that same coin, and that is we don't give up meeting together because that's how we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to persevere. If the first reason was the godly self-interest reason, this is the selfless, other person-centered reason. This makes you feel better about yourself. But that's actually the actual point of Hebrews 10. So look at it again with me, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. There it is. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, when we meet together, we do that not just so that we can persevere, though that's true, but more than that, we do it for the other person's sake, so that they will persevere. Sometimes when a person says to me, I don't want to join a gospel team or be at church because I don't get much out of it at the moment. And it's amazing how often I hear that from Christians. I think I really should say, who cares? I think that's what the writer of Hebrews would say. He'd say, who cares? I do care. I want you to get things out of it. But you go anyway because you are a part of the church and you're there for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the great parts of the Bible on church is the section of 1 Corinthians from chapter 12 to chapter 14. So if you want to just read it in your quiet times this week. And his big point is God puts you in your church and he makes you who you are and he gives you the gifts he has given you so that you can use them to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a reason you're here. It's because God has given you gifts that you can use. It might be that you can do great things that help us sing God's praise. It might be that you are just really good at giving people a quiet word of encouragement. I don't know what it is. But God has given you gifts to build up your brothers and sisters in their faith. And that is true and wonderful. But I think there's actually something more fundamental about fellowship. And I alluded to this in the question time this morning. It's just the fact that just being with your brothers and sisters in Christ is a gift to them. Just being there, even if you don't even talk to one another, it's nice if you do, but just being there is a gift. It's saying, I value you. I prioritise you. You see this in the negative. This doesn't happen in your gospel teams. It might only be in ones I lead. But you know those weeks at gospel team where you turn up and out of the 12 people, only four are there. It's 12 in the group, but only four are there. Now, the eight people there all have really good reasons, I'm sure, but the four people there are discouraged. In a strange sort of way, they've been discouraged by fellowship. Well, those weeks at church where you look around and there's just lots of people not there, now every person there probably has a really good reason. We think, I won't be missed even. But I want to tell you, we are. And on the positive, you know when sometimes you're doing it tough and you're sort of wondering, am I going to go to church? And you go and everyone else is there and just the fact you're there encourages you. Just the fact these people are there, even if the music is off that week and I'm preaching an absolute shocker, and just because we look around and we look at these other people there and we say, I'm not alone. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord Jesus. This is worth persevering. See, the very act of being present is the encouragement. So yes, we prioritise fellowship for our own sake, but more than that, we actually do it for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's a third reason the Bible gives, and I think it's actually the main reason. It's not a reason of fear. It's not a reason of obligation. It's just this. If you really understand just what the church is to God, if you really understand what the church is to God, you'll never give up on it. If you understand the spiritual reality of what church is, you'll never give up on it. One Friday night back in 1999, Victoria and I decided we would go to the movies. It's been a long week at work. We decided we'd go to the movies. That screaming of a child is relevant to what I'm about to share. But anyway, we were at that stage of life where you just went to the movies and saw whatever was on. Okay, so we were at that stage of life where you just go to the movies, see whatever's on. It was a Friday night, we're after something uplifting, we're both tired, and we saw this Bruce Willis film. We thought, that's going to be mindless. And so it was called The Sixth Sense. Some of you have seen The Sixth Sense, so you know where I'm going with this. We thought maybe a romantic comedy with you know. Who's seen The Sixth Sense? I'm not encouraging you to see it, but I just want to see. Yeah, it's. I'm not going to ruin it, but Victoria spent the whole movie sobbing. Like the whole movie, sobbing. And frankly, I wasn't far behind. It's the movie where the little boy says that line, I see dead people. That tells you, if you haven't seen the movie, that's the sort of movie it is. That's the reason I bring it up. In the movie, everyone else, except this little kid, walks around and all they see is the physical world. But this little boy sees a deeper reality. He sees the dead people walking around. They're uplifting on a Friday night, I'm telling you. Now, I'm not saying it's a documentary, but he sees a spiritual reality behind the physical world that we all see with our eyes. Well, in the same way, sometimes we come in on a Sunday evening and we just see the physical reality. Sometimes something not that impressive with failings, like what I read before from that C.S. Lewis book where he talked about walking into a church in England. That's when we need to lift our eyes and see the church the way God sees the church. You see, I left a little bit out from that C.S. Lewis quote where I put the little dot, dot, dot. So if we pull up, if you see how I put a dot, 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 one of our great allies at present is the church itself. In the dot, 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 this is what he says. Go to the next slide, Tom. He says, one of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it's quite invisible to these humans. See, behind the things that distract us and behind the things that make us think our time might be better spent in bed or at the shops or than in church, behind the sham Gothic building and the oily grocer, as he talked about it, behind all that is a spiritual reality of the church that should blow our mind. A spiritual reality that makes the devil and the demons hate the idea that you are going to church. In Ephesians, God says that the very act of when we meet together, and in particular when Christians meet together who would otherwise have nothing else in common, like Jews and Gentiles, that is actually the thing that God uses to declare his glory and wisdom to the angels and the demons. When you meet together on a Sunday night, and in particular when you welcome a person in who you would never normally have anything to do with, but because you're brothers and sisters in Christ, you welcome them in, the angels and the demons say, wow, God has won. Because that is a miracle, because that doesn't happen on our world, on our earth, does it? People only get together because they like basketball or they like soccer, or and even then they fight about it and start another sport. You know, this is a miracle. And we need to understand that when we meet together here in a physical gathering of church, we are a physical expression of something mind-blowing. It's what we call the heavenly church. There's actually something cosmological going on when you meet together as God's people. We're not just part of this gathering. We are part of something that is beyond us. We are meeting in the throne room of God, in the presence of God. This is mind-blowing. Come with me. Hebrews chapter 12. Where are we? Hebrews chapter 12. He's talking, he says, you haven't come to an earthly mountain. He's talking about when you meet together at church. He says, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, a mediator of a new covenant. I'm not going to go through that passage in detail. That's for another day, and it's full of symbolism and so forth. But the point he's making there is, you are actually, when we gather, we are part of this gathering that is in the heavens. You are, you know, when Jesus talks about how we're a citizen of heaven, our citizenship is there. We, in the spirit, we are there in the heavenly throne room. You are part of this thing that is every person who has ever known Jesus, every person from every nation, tribe, ethnic background, all gathered around God, and you are a part of it. And the point it's making is you're a part of it now. Do you see in those verses how it says you have come? It's not saying in the future you'll get to be a part. You're a part of it now when you meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, that when we meet together in our local church, that's what we're reflecting. That is the spiritual reality of what we are doing. And I want to say, who would not want to be a part of that? See, in God's eyes, this thing, the church, with all its brokenness and all its flaws, is actually his most wonderful achievement. The God who made the Grand Canyon, the God who made the stars and the rainforests and the human brain and the echidnas and whatever else you saw in your bushwork today, the black-spotted shrike or whatever the bird you saw, that God says, actually, this is my greatest achievement, the church. This is my greatest achievement. I have taken these enemies and I've made them my children and they are my family. And in fact, God tells us when we meet together, despite all our differences, this is in Ephesians 3, when we meet together simply because we all believe in Jesus, we are declaring God's power and might to the angels and the demons. The demons look at us on a Sunday night and say, we've lost. God is good. Look at what he's done. Don't you find that mind-blowing? I find that mind-blowing. Who would not want to be a part of that? You see, that's the point. See, this is what the Bible wants us to do when we have those moments of, is it worth it? Those moments of where we're losing heart. It says, lift your eyes and actually see the spiritual reality of what's going on here. The spiritual reality of what it is to be a part of the family of God. And if we ever do need to remind of just how much God values his church, just think about, actually, I'll rub some of them out. Just think about all those ways God describes his church. I got us to read Revelation 19 before. Eloise read it out for us. Because what it is, I'm not going to go through it now because I'm conscious of our time. What it is a picture that we are the bride of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We are the bride. It's this picture that actually, if you're ever wondering, oh, is this church worth it? Is this being a part of the church worth it? We are the bride who will be presented perfect to Jesus on the last day. That's how committed Jesus is to his church. He doesn't just tolerate us, he marries us. And he loves us and he serves us like a husband is meant to do for their wife. You know that passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that we always preach about on the marriage sermon or the relationship talk? It's not actually first and foremost about marriage. Come up on the screen. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. So if you ever want to know how important you are, how important the church is to Jesus, there you have it. Jesus gave his life to wash us clean, to present us holy, so that he could take us as his beautiful bride. So church now, it's like every individual who makes it up, saved but broken, forgiven, declared righteous, but still sinning. When we look with our physical eyes, I don't know what we see, but it's probably not beautiful and it's probably not a pure bride, but that is the spiritual reality. And we look forward to a future where we will be presented perfect and holy in Christ. Why is this all so important? Because when you're just tempted, when you're distracted, when you want to lose heart, lift up your eyes and see the spiritual reality. I had a really simple aim this afternoon, flying out of our talks from this morning. I just want us to be amazed. Amazed by the privilege it is to be a part of God's church. And I hope that's what you are. So let's pray and thank God for the wonderful gift of the church. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes we lose heart. Sometimes we are distracted. Sometimes we wonder why we bother. But Father, help us to remember these three reasons why it is so important to meet together as your people. First of all, help us to remember for our own sake that we need other people to encourage us to walk the walk, to persevere in our faith. But then help us to have that love for others that helps us to see that by meeting together, we are an encouragement to other people. We are spurring them on so that they will persevere in their faith. But finally, Father, help us to have a true picture of just how wonderful and special your church is. Help us to see how special we are to you, that we are your bride, washed clean by Jesus, waiting to be presented perfect and blameless in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.